kind of already stole my thunder here this morning by saying good morning and having everybody respond. That's usually my job, but I'm glad you're here. How many are here?
Amen.
About half the crowd.
Glory to God.
Am I on, brother?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. That's what we're here for. And as I said this morning, I believe this book is God's Word.
Amen.
And as I told you last time I was here, every time I taught a course on manuscript evidence recently in a Bible college, and I had my students hold the Bible up before every class and recite after me my creed concerning the Scriptures. And my creed is this: I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and preserved word and words of the living God. If you believe that, say amen. All right, that's most of you. Good. Matthew chapter 14, if you're there, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. We're going to preach a message this morning entitled, let me get this thing working here, entitled, A Statement of Faith for the Storms of Life. Did anyone not get one of the handouts? If you didn't get one, please raise your hand. We'll get you one. Looks like the ushers did a good job. All right. And let's read this passage, please. You follow along as I read. I want to give you a little bit of background here first. The Lord Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 men and then some women and children with just a few fish and bread. A fantastic miracle. And there's no doubt that the disciples are enthusiastic this day. It's a bright, sunny day. Everything has been going well so far. But now the sun is starting to go down. It says in verse 22, and straightway, oh, and by the way, that's the name of the church that I'm a member of, Straightway Baptist Church.
Amen.
So I like that word, straightway.
Right.
And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pause in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you will bless this portion of your holy word, and I pray that I will do justice to preaching it, that the Spirit of God may speak to hearts as a result of it. And I know, Lord, that unless we are filled with the Spirit of God, we'll not receive the blessing of God that you have for us. And so I pray not just that I would be filled, but that every person here might be filled with the Spirit. Lord, may we just yield to you for whatever it is that you want to say to us, and help us to learn from this portion of Scripture what we should do when the storms of life come our way. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, sooner or later, you're all going to go through a storm, a difficult time in life. How many of you are going through something right now? Difficult. Okay? How many of you in the past have been through some real storms? Talked to a dear lady back here who also lost her son. He was only 19, did you say? 19 years of age. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand to the fact that you're going through one or that you've been through one, yours is in the mail. You will face some storms in life, just as these disciples did. Now, and here's the reason for that. Because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God knows that he needs to test our faith from time to time. And he tests our faith to see if we are going to be trustworthy to the next event in our life, whatever that may be. Now, every time I point to you, look up here, please. Every time I point to you, I want you to say that statement. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Okay? I'll let you know how well you're doing as we go along. Now, what we need to do, because we're all going to face storms in life, is to work out a statement of faith for those storms when they come. Then when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, we can turn to our statement of faith, and it will give us strength to get through the storm. Now, we need to remind ourselves that, number one, Article 1 of our statement of faith is, he brought me here. The Lord is the one who directs the believer's life. Amen? Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Remember, he had just fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. So the multitudes were still there. Finally, he sends them all away, and then he sends his disciples away. And the word constrained there is a very powerful word. It means that he didn't give them a choice. He gave them an order. He said, you've got to get into the ship and go to the other side. So they are under order from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, our storms are God's appointments. Nothing happens accidentally to the believer. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone here. If you are born again this morning, God has a plan and purpose for you. And the Bible does say this, all things work together, what? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, if that event seems distasteful to you, or if it's difficult for you to get through, remember this, it's part of that all things. I mentioned in Sunday school, one of my best friends yesterday had a heart attack and is in a hospital down in Georgia. And his name is Joe. And if you think of it, if you would pray for Joe, he's a tremendous blessing to me in my ministry there at Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania. And now he's in the hospital. He's in need. And I wish you would pray for him. Now, God had something to do with him being in the hospital because God sends storms as a part of his appointments for our life so he can strengthen our faith. Because, say it together with me. Come on, whoa, let's start again. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Okay, now sometimes the Lord tests our faith by sending us into the middle of the storm. Now, Jesus sent them there. That was his appointment for them. And because he's God, he knew the storm was coming. It might have been a bright, beautiful day all day, but he knew there was a storm sweeping down on the Sea of Galilee. Right now, your pastor and a bunch of folks from your church may be crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it's like a bowl-shaped area. I've been there twice and gone on that cruise across twice. And they say that when the storm comes, it just comes down through that bowl and just sweeps through and it gets really, really nasty. And that's what happened here. Now remember, they were in a feeling of excitement and exhilaration because of what they had seen him do with the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And no doubt they would have preferred to linger at that particular place and enjoy the heady wine of the adulation and the admiration of all the people because they were associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and everybody knew it. But God had other plans. Jesus constrained them. He ordered them to go to the other side, and he dispersed the multitude. Now, here's one of the reasons why he dispersed the multitude before we get to the disciples. It says in John chapter 6, verse 15, this is right the same kind of the time period. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were going to crown him king. Now, Jesus Christ ultimately will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Now, I can't wait for the day when I see Satan get down on his knees, in fact, get down on his face before God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God Almighty. It'll be a wonderful day. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God one day. But the timing wasn't right. Here's the reason. Over in John 1:11 it says, he came unto his own, that's the Jews, and his own received him not. Had they received him, he would have become King of Kings and Lord of Lords and established the millennial reign right then and there. But he knew their hearts. And though on Palm Sunday they proclaimed him king, he knew that just a few days later they were going to cry, crucify him! Crucify him! He couldn't become a king to those who refused to bow their knee to him. Now, when things are going well and the Lord is blessing our lives, we have a tendency to become satisfied with the status quo. Everything's going great. We got our health. Our kids are doing well. We've got a good job. We've got enough income to take care of our needs, et cetera, et cetera. And as a result of being satisfied, our faith doesn't grow. So God sends us into a storm. He makes an appointment for us. He has to push us out of our complacency and put us into a place where all we can do is trust him. You know, I used to collect a paycheck. All those years, you know, I was in the ministry, the church, you know, wrote me a check. Now, when I first took the ministry up in Fairless Hills, every Sunday night, I met with the financial secretary and his wife and to find out if I was going to get paid that week. And some weeks I did, some weeks I did not. But most of the time in my ministry, I've received a check, regardless of how small it was. But I always had enough to make ends meet. But there came a time when we just didn't have anything. And I'll never forget, I was in college, and we were living in a 31-foot-long trailer. And we had one little girl, a baby, who never shut her mouth for the first 7 months of her life. She screamed bloody murder. And you couldn't get away. The trailer was 8 foot wide, 31 foot long. There was no place you could go to get away from her screaming. And but in any event, we had attended a church one Sunday. We were kind of looking around to get settled right after we went to seminary. And we went to this church one Sunday, and it was Thanksgiving Eve. And we were sitting down to leftover spaghetti, and I didn't have enough milk for our little baby. She was about 6 months old at the time. And we just sat down and thanked God for the spaghetti, and we're about to eat, and a knock came at the trailer door, and it was someone from that church that we had visited one time, and they came in with a turkey and with bags of groceries and a check for $150. It was like $150,000 to us. And we could not get over it. But God knew our need. He put us into the storm, but then he took care of us. And by the way, he'll take care of you too, because storms are his appointments. He's got something special for you if you're going through a storm. They no doubt wondered why they couldn't have just stayed there, you know. I mean, after all, they were enjoying all the adulation and admiration of being associated with a Savior who could perform miracles. Now, the next time you find yourself in a storm, remember that it's not an accident. It's one of God's on purposes. It's one of God's appointments that you are there. Let's look at article number two. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, we'll get back to verse 23 in a minute. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Our storms are his concern. He sees our circumstances. It's very important that you get a hold of that. Our storms are his concern. If you're a child of God, he knows your circumstances, and he sees your need, and just like a good father down here on earth, he's concerned about taking care of us. I had a man one time who had settled a lawsuit for over $1 million. He hadn't been in church for like 3 years. While he was in the world, he got involved in a lot of different things, and he had a lawsuit settled for $1.5 million, I believe it was. And I hadn't seen him in all this time. He lived right around the corner from the church. He used to be a real soul winner. In fact, he brought a bunch of Navy men from the Philadelphia Naval Yard to our church every Sunday on a bus, one of whom married my daughter. I'll never forgive him for that. But anyway, this guy, you know, struck it rich with this lawsuit. And so between Sunday school and church, I'm in my office, and my wife comes back to me, and she says, comes up to me at the pulpit and says, you better get back to your office. She said, somebody's there and wants to see you. So I go back to my office, and there's this man. I hadn't seen him for a long time, and I hugged him and told him, I said, boy, it's great to see you again. And he said, I have something for you. And so he tore a check out of the checkbook and handed it to me. And I said, $10,000. I said, that's a lot of money. He said, you better look again. I looked again, and it was $100,000. I'm thinking, boy, this is for me. I'm going somewhere. It wasn't. It was for the church. It was for the ministry there. $100,000. Now, God spoke to his heart about giving that to the church. When he got right with God, God blessed him. Then he turned around and spent all of his money after he had written the check. He gave a $100,000 check to the church. He gave $5,000 to our bus ministry because he was part of the bus ministry earlier in his life when he first got saved. And then he gave $5,000 to the deacon's fund because when he was down on his situation, we helped feed him and so forth. And so then he goes, like a crazy man, goes down to Atlantic City and lost all his money. Now, he turned his back on God. He lost his money. And one day he said to me, when I went to visit him, he said, if I was God, I wouldn't treat my children this way. And I looked at him, I said, whoa, I said, don't say that when I'm standing close to you. I said, when that lightning bolt comes, I don't want to get hit. And he said, well, this isn't the way I treat my children. I said, yeah, well, you were a wayward child. You're the one who got rid of your money down in Atlantic City. God never told you to do that. No, God treats his children properly. And when they get out of line, he disciplines them. And sometimes the discipline involves a storm. And some of those storms are to get us back on track once again, as we'll see in just a little bit. Our storms are his concern. Say it with me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so God's trying to test his disciples here, sends them out into the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes. And it says in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. They couldn't turn back. They were past the point of no return. Tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, here is our circumstance. He sees our circumstances. He's concerned about our circumstances. The weather was calm when they left, and now the storm came. They say, wait a minute, he could have prevented the storm. He didn't have to send us out there. Why didn't he leave us with him? Why did he send us in the middle of this place? Maybe they thought, Why didn't he come with them in the ship at least to protect them? Because they'd been with him on a ship before when he took care of their needs. He had done this before. In fact, there's three instances. And here they are. Number one, they went out in the morning on a calm sea and Jesus was on board. Number two, they went out at night on another occasion and Jesus fell asleep, if you remember, and a storm came and they had to wake him up. I often wondered, how come the ship was full of water and Jesus is sleeping through it all? He said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But he is testing them, and each test gets a little harder. Now, storm number three, he sends them out at night, and he's not with them. So each test gets a little bit stronger, and they're learning some things. They're going to school. Number one, Jesus was present. Number two, he was asleep, and now he's not even there. They've got to be wondering, what in the world is going on? Our response to storms is critical. We must know that he sees our circumstances, that he is concerned about our needs. We are not adrift at sea without a Savior and without his awareness. And we have to trust that he knows what's best for us. Now, I like to commend the disciples at least to this extent, that at least they didn't try to turn back and go back to Jesus where he was, but apparently they're past the point of no return. They're further, closer to their destiny than they were from where they left Jesus. Now, trouble and testings must never deter us from duty. Did you get that statement? Trouble and testings, discouragement, defeat, divorce, and all those other things that we talked about in Sunday school should never deter us from our duty. When my son passed away, I kept on preaching anyhow, and I mentioned that in Sunday school. When we've had disasters in our family, disasters in our church, I had preached it everywhere else, and I have to live by what I preach, so I said, I cannot let trials and testings deter me from my duty. The last place you want to be in a time of a storm is away from God's people. When you're going through a difficult time, be there. Be with God's people. They'll encourage you. They're part of your family. You want to hear from the Word of God. You want to hear from the man of God. You want to hear the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Look at verse 23. We forgot this verse, if you remember. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Our storms become his burden. So he starts praying. Because why? Everybody would say it together with me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So the Lord Jesus Christ now knows about, now remember, he's up in the mountain. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm is overwhelming the ship, and they think they're about to drown, and so they're crying out, but he's not there. But he knows about where they are. He's the one who sent them. That was his appointment for them. And so, he talks about here, between the time that Jesus sends them out into the deep and into the howling winds and the contrary waves, he's on a prayer vigil up on a mountaintop. You know, we often praise the Lord for salvation, and rightly so. We praise the Lord that we're saved. We praise the Lord for his past work on the cross of Calvary that he did for us. Amen? But wait a minute, what about his present ministry for us right now? The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. So while we're down here going through the storm, he's up there praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I love that. Listen, so many times in my ministry, in my early ministry, I did this. People would go out the door, you know, and I'd shake hands with them. they'd pour out their hearts on some burden. And I'd say, okay, I'll pray about that, sister. I'll pray about that, brother. And then I would forget, and I wouldn't pray about it. So I learned my lesson. When they would do that, I would say, let's pray right now. Because I didn't want to forget. I didn't want to lie and say, I'm going to pray for you, and then not pray for them. And so I'd put my hand on their shoulder or whatever, and we'd have a word of prayer right then and there. Now, hopefully I prayed for them more than that one time, but at least I didn't lie to them. I prayed for them. I interceded for them right then and there. I continue to do that till this day. People come to me with all kind of burdens and problems, and we'll have a word of prayer right then, right there. But the good thing I know is if you tell me you're going to pray for me and you don't, it's okay because he is. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, he's not going to pray for you outside of his will for you. I used to have people walk in my office all the time and say, I believe the Lord is leading me to leading our family to move to Florida. Now, I never had that happen to me in June, July, or August. It always happened in December, January, and February. I didn't know how the Lord was so selective in guiding and directing people. And they didn't come in for counsel. They came in to make an announcement. I believe the Lord. What am I supposed to say? No, he's not. I'm not going to tell them that. But I often doubted that he was leading them. It says he ever liveth to make intercession for us as saints according to the will of God. You better make sure it's God's will before you jump on that train and go somewhere. Before you make a decision without him, you better pray and ask that it is within the circumference of his will. You don't want to be out of his will. Hey, as long as you are in the will of God, here's what you can do. You can get your Bible. You can put your finger on a promise and say, Lord, this is what you said. I expect you to deliver. Now, as soon as you step outside the circle of God's will, you can't do that any longer. He's not going to give you what you ask for if you're not willing to cooperate with him in his will for your life. That's an important principle. Too many people don't accept that, too many Christians. Now, I believe that Jesus was praying for them. He knew that they were in the middle of the storm. And while they were on the water in the storm, he was on his face before the Lord of glory in their behalf. And then I believe the Lord led him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father led the Son to go to meet them on the sea in the storm. Do you ever think about this? God is always above our storms. Never forget, I got on an airplane in Newark, and we were flying to Florida, and it was in February, and it was 20 degrees below zero in Newark. One of the coldest days ever. They're de-icing all the wings on all the planes. We had to wait like an hour to take off. I mean, it was miserable. The wind was howling, and we had to walk outside. They didn't have one of those jetways. We had to walk outside to get on the plane. By the time we got on the plane, we were freezing. And so I'm watching them de-ice the wings. I'm saying, I don't know if this is a good idea or not. So we get on the plane and we fly. We fly into Tampa, Florida. Once we got in the air, the pilot comes on. He says, I got good news and bad news. He says the bad news is it's 20 degrees below zero here in Newark. He said, the good news is it's 20 degrees above zero in Tampa, Florida. I said, you got to be kidding me. I'm headed to Florida. I don't even have any winter clothes with me. But that's the way it was. But I believe that God had a purpose in all of that. And I was able to witness on the plane to somebody who sat next to me and so forth. So God knows. But you know what? After we took off and we got up about 15,000 feet, we got above the storm. And the sun was shining up there. I'm looking down, and it's all nasty, black, and ugly looking. But up here, man, the sun is shining. Hey, the sun is always shining above the clouds of our storms, and Jesus is never in the storm. He's above our storm, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When his disciples went to sea, Jesus went to prayer. You need to keep that in mind when you're going through a difficult time. Number four, verse 25. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Our storms are his opportunities. He's about to do something that he has never done before in front of the disciples. Remember this. Say it together. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. He's testing them all right, but he has a plan. And our storms are his opportunities to work out his plan. It's in the storms of life that we seek him out. I can guarantee you this. There's not a specific verse in this passage that says this, but I'll guarantee you, knowing what they had just experienced with Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000 and other miracles that they've seen him, they're thinking, you know, if he was here, things would be better. He could calm the storm. And I'm thinking they would be praying for his presence. By the way, when you're in the middle of storms, a good thing to make sure you're in his will, and then you pray for his presence to get you through the storm. Amen. But in any event, here's what happened. It's in the storms that he comes to us. It says, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, that's got to be interesting. This isn't a calm, flat sea like this center aisle here. This is a tempestuous sea. And Jesus is walking on the waves. And I'm guessing here they are in the boat, and they're seeing him, and then they don't see him. You know, the waves go up and down, and they say, is this real? And then they're afraid because they think it's a hallucination. They think it's a ghost or a spirit, the Bible says. So they're afraid. The first thing he says to them, I like this, be not afraid. What? Are you kidding me? The boat is getting flooded with water. We're out here and there's a ghost walking on the waves and you say, be not afraid? Are you kidding me? Hey, when you're in that storm, you become fearful. But don't forget this. He can walk on the waves. No matter what those waves are, he can get through the storm to you. I want you to look at this very carefully and see what happens here. He speaks to them first. Verse 27. Straightway, the last thing we read was in verse 26 was, they cried out for fear. And then in 27 it says, but straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, we're never alone in the storm. And in the midst of it, if we're listening, and if we're in the center of his will, we will hear him speak. And I think it's kind of funny that he says, be not afraid, because they're scared to death. And they believe, first of all, that he was an apparition, a hallucination, or a ghost. A spirit is what it says. Many, many times I've gone to the hospital and become dismayed because I'm visiting a believer and I look on their tray table and I see a People magazine, I see a book that they're reading, I see a newspaper, I don't see a Bible. And I'm wondering, you're going through this storm and you don't even have God's word to speak to you? There's something wrong with that. That believer needs to have God's word there. Now, I used to thank God for Gideon Bibles in the hospitals, but now they put other versions in there that I don't like and that I don't think are part of God's word, but that's another story. Think about this. If you can't read the Bible, if you're going through pain and you're on drugs and all the rest of that stuff, and you can't read the Bible, then He'll speak to you through his Holy Spirit if you have a reservoir of the scriptures that you've memorized. When I had my quadruple bypass, I didn't recognize my family. I didn't know who was in the room or anything else as I was recovering. And all I can remember is this. I can remember scriptures flooding my soul that I didn't even remember that I had memorized. I was drawing on the reservoir. Listen, if you don't have it to draw on, you're not going to hear anything from heaven. You better memorize it now. You better read it now. You better study it now before the storm comes, so it's available to you to draw from when you need it. Amen. Hello? People say, well, why do I have to have daily devotions? Because I'll read, I never forget, when I was in seminary, we had to read 10 chapters a day of the Old Testament. And, you know, I get through 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and we had a sign, you know, we had deaf people in our church, and the sign for boring is this. And I'd be reading the scriptures at midnight, you know, trying to get my 10 chapters in after I come home from work, been to school, went to work, come home, now I got to get my 10 chapters in, and I'm going, boring, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he became king, and he was an evil king. I'm saying, are you kidding me? I have to trudge through 10 chapters before I can go to bed. Hey, now, 58 years later, when I read those same scriptures, they have some meaning to me. And what I read in the past, God now uses in the present. I didn't know it at the time, but he was speaking to me. Hey, when you pray to God, you're talking to him. When you're reading the scripture, he's talking to you. And sometimes you're not even aware because you know, you're so sleepy or you're so tired or so distracted or whatever. You got to be careful. Now, it's interesting that when they were afraid, his voice gave them peace. Notice what he said to them. I think this is kind of funny. He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Whoa, wait a minute. He didn't say, "It's Jesus. I'm the Savior of the world, the Creator of the earth. I'm the one that does all things well." He just said, "It is I." You know why? Because he expected them to recognize his voice. Amen. Did you ever get a call? My sister calls me. She's here, by the way. I don't usually admit that, but she's here. Anyway, she'll call me up, and she may not identify herself. She says, "It's me." And she expects me to recognize her voice. And most of the time I do. And I believe God expected. He didn't say, "All right, the miracle worker has arrived." He just said, "It is I. Be not afraid." He's also saying this: "I'm all you need. You don't have to fear. I'm here. And I'm all you need." Article 5. Verse 28 to 30, he will help me grow. Look at verse 28. It says, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." You see, our storm is his classroom. He's trying to teach these disciples trust in him. And so here he shows up. They finally recognize who he is. And remember this statement. Say it together. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. 1 Peter tests the Lord. He says, "If it be thou, bid me come." Now, I don't know what was in Peter's mind. But if that was me, I wouldn't be saying that. Here's Jesus walking on the waves, and they're going up and down, and the boat's being sloshed around, and water pouring in the ship. And Peter is safely in the ship, and he's a fisherman, and he knows when there's a storm, the safest place is on board the ship, not overboard. But he says, "Lord, if it really is you, then bid me come." He's got more faith than I got. I'm talking about, think about the reality of the circumstances. Now, Peter's often criticized for not having enough faith because once he got out there, he started to sink when he looked at the waves and the winds. But he did walk on water. He still holds the Guinness World Book of World Records for water walking. Nobody else has ever done it besides Jesus. So Peter walked a little ways at least on the surface of the water just like Jesus. Now, something else here. He learned something. Our storms are his classroom. You talk about growth in faith. Peter grew tremendously in his trust of the Lord. From that day on, no matter what anybody said to Peter, and he several times put his foot in his mouth, but no matter what anybody said to Peter, I'm sure he could remember that time when he trusted the Lord enough to walk on water with his Savior. Now, one thing he did do, when he did start to fall under, he didn't try to save himself. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. Amen. He said, boy, I'm a good swimmer. I was a fisherman. I'm not afraid of the water. I can handle it. I'll swim back to the boat. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, save me. Kind of like Peter here. First, he walked on the water. Now, that in itself, we could end the story right there, man. That'd have been great. But then he starts to fail. He looks at the circumstances. He hears the wind roaring. He sees the waves in turmoil. Gets his eyes off the Lord and starts to go down. But at least he's got enough sense to say, hey, Lord, you're still walking on the water. Save me. We're going to show you something here in just a moment. Look at this. His faith failed him, but Peter's faith grew more in this stormy classroom than all of the other disciples combined. Brother Ed, come on down here. I want you to stand right about the third pew there. Now, stop right about there. One more. Okay. He can't count. I said three. Now, Peter's on the ship. The ship is bouncing around. And Jesus is walking on the water, going up and down with the waves. He can see him sometimes. Sometimes he can't. And Jesus says, it is I. Be not afraid. And something clicked in Peter's brain. And he looks over the side of the boat. And this water's coming in the boat. And I know logically he's thinking, I better stay inside. But for some reason, he trusts the Lord. And so he does this. And he feels the water suddenly become solid under his feet. He says, hey, this might work. And he starts out to walk. He's walking and Jesus is walking towards him. He's Jesus now. And all of a sudden, stop. Peter looks around. He gets afraid and he starts going, Lord, save me. Save me. All right. Now, come on. You, there you go. All right, now, take me back to the ship. All right. Now, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus carried him back or if, possibly, after he lifted him back up on the surface, they walked together back to the ship. But I believe it would have helped Peter more to be more secure if he carried him, okay? Thank you. Did you notice he almost dropped me? I'm glad he's not Jesus, amen? But now, lastly, Article 6. He will see me through. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, you would have thought Jesus would have said something like this. Peter, you did a good job. And then you looked at the wind and the waves and got discouraged. You need to learn to keep your eyes on me. So he said, O ye of little faith. He had enough faith to walk on water. But he lost it because of the boisterousness of the winds and the waves. And so verse 32 says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So Jesus gets on board, the wind ceases. You see, our storms are not for our glory, they're for His glory. And that's when it says in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Say it with me. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Now, Peter, in spite of himself, has given the other disciples a lesson in trusting the Lord when there's no other hope. We need to learn that same lesson. When Peter began to sink, Jesus caught him and saved him, and it's doubtful to me that Peter was ever the same again. Now, maybe sitting around a campfire at night, and they're rehashing all the events along with the Lord Jesus Christ. After His resurrection for 40 days, He would come and go. Maybe they were ridiculing Peter a little bit, say, hey, yeah, Peter, you walked out there a couple steps, but then you failed. You went under. And then I can just hear Peter saying, yeah, but I walked a few steps at least. More than you guys did. You stayed in the boat. I got out on the sea and walked on the water with Jesus. And then it says here that everybody on board gave Jesus the glory and, get the next word, worshiped Him. Next time you're in a storm, refer to this statement of faith that we put on the screen for you and you have in your handout. And I believe it'll help you through that storm, realizing that the one who can calm the waves can calm your storm. I'm so glad that I have an all-sufficient Savior. One who not only knows about my storms, but sometimes sends me into the storm so I can grow in my faith toward Him. So here is a statement of faith for the storms of life, which every believer can turn to in times of trouble when you're being tested. And we need to remember that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God tests our faith. He wants to see if we're worthy of His salvation and if we're willing to trust Him and not keep our eyes on the circumstances. Amen. Now, what about your faith? You're in a storm right now? Are you trusting Him or are you looking at the circumstances? Review that statement of faith and kind of embrace those principles, and it'll help you get through the storm. Now, I want you to get this last statement. Don't expect the Lord's protection or provision in the storm if you're not obedient to His word. And if you're not in His will, don't put your finger on this passage and say, this is what you did for Peter, I expect you to do it for me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. He's testing your faith in that storm of life that you may go through or are going through. Don't expect to go to heaven if you don't obey Jesus' command, ye must be born again. There's two things here for us to learn. First of all, for the believer, don't even try to claim the promises of God if you're outside the will of God. But the good news is you can get in the will of God today. And if you've ever been there, you know that's the best place to be, the safest place to be. Amen. You are protected as long as He's with you in the boat.
Praise the Lord.
The boat's not going to sink when He's in it. That's for sure. So, child of God, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly and bow your heads for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you right now to say, Lord, I surrender to Your will. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, I surrender to Your will today. And I want to be in the center of you all so I can claim your promises and that I can trust you in the time of storm. And if you mean that, I wonder if you just raise your hands, both hands up high, with the idea that you're surrendering to his will. Would you do that, please? Nobody looking around. This is between you and the Lord. You say, preacher, I just want to be in the center of God's will. And I know that if I am, he'll take care of my needs. He'll take me through the storm. I trust him. Would you put your hands up, please, like that? God bless you. All over the auditorium, God bless you. You know, putting your hands up is a sign of surrender. And all we're doing today is just surrendering to his will, whatever it is, whether it's in the storm or the calm. You may put them down. Now, I wonder if there's a Christian here who would say, preacher, I really need to take one step further. I need to put feet to my commitment. And I'm wondering if you would just leave your seat and come on down here and let me pray for you. I want to pray for you and with you. If that's your desire, would you just slip out right now? Would you come? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. I want to pray with you in just a moment. So don't leave the front. Just wait there for me. I wonder if there's somebody here who don't know Christ as Savior. You can't remember a time and a place when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you would say, I'd like to make today the time and this the place where I receive Christ and I'll trust him for my salvation. Would you raise your hand to that, please? If you're here, you're not 100% sure. God bless you, bud. Somebody else, way up high. Anybody could say, I'm not sure. I can't remember. I got saved on July 20th, 1956. I was 22 years of age in an Oliver Green tent meeting right here in Chester, Pennsylvania. I'm not ashamed of that. It's the best decision I ever made. But I wonder if you're here this morning and you haven't made that commitment yet, would you lift up your hand right now, please? Would you do that? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I want to pray for these folks up here in the front. Dear Father in heaven, there are two dear ladies on their face before you. And as I lay my hand on their shoulder, I pray you'll lay your hand on their heart. Lord, whatever you spoke to them about, I pray they'll follow through with as they leave the church today. I pray for our dear brother, Lord, and ask that you would use him and help him to be all you would have him to be. And Lord, help him to trust you regardless of the circumstances of life. And I pray that whatever commitment he's making right now, he'll not forget when he walks out those doors. Lord, I pray for our brother down here. Thank you so much that he came to church this morning and that he allowed you to speak to his heart. And I pray now you'll seal whatever commitment he's making by your dear Holy Spirit. I pray for our dear sister. And thank you so much for her willingness to allow the Spirit of God to minister to her and through her. And now I pray that she'll just trust you more than she ever has, regardless of the circumstances of life. And finally, Lord, I pray for our dear brother. And I thank you for him. And Lord, I don't know what you moved his heart about. But I just praise you for Christians who are willing to allow the Lord to have first place in their life and to surrender to your will. And I'll thank you what you'll continue to do in hearts and lives, whether they came forward or not, whether they raised their hands or not. Lord, bless everyone who came this morning for their faithfulness and obedience in coming to church. Bless the pastor and those who are with him out there in the Holy Land somewhere right now. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Help them to grow spiritually and bring them back refreshed and safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.